You can be turning in your Bibles to the 95th Psalm. I want to spend some time looking at this Psalm that has been left for us. We know that the songs that we sing are such that they can encourage us. They can strengthen us. They can teach us various truths. The same is true with the Psalms that the Israelites chanted, sang, repeated. I want to look tonight at Psalm number 95. This is a psalm that can enlighten us, that can encourage us in our life as children of God. Let's go through this psalm this evening. In Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, we read, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with song. Plain and simple words, worship the Lord. Here is the instruction that we are to offer praise unto God Almighty. We worship the Lord. We worship the rock of our salvation. This is not a stone that has been carved and set up. The rock that is described here is what we had talked about earlier on in this series of meetings when we talked about faith as a foundation. That's the rock that is being described here. It is that which is a bedrock. It is a foundation of salvation, and we are to worship the Lord, and we'll do so with thanksgiving. Are you thankful that you're here tonight? Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Are we glad to be here? This is an essential attitude in our worship. We are to worship the Lord joyfully. Not only being thankful for being here, but being glad that we are here. When you're not able to be here, whether it be because of illness or of your own or an illness in your family or whatever the reason might be, does it depress you? Does it make you somewhat sad that I'm not able to be there? Or do you look at it as, well, I've got a break. I don't have to get up and get dressed for Wednesday night services. I don't have to rush around the house and get things done so that I can go and be with my spiritual family. Psalm 95 reminds us that when we are worshiping the Lord, we'll do so joyfully, making a joyful noise unto Him with song. In verses 3 through 6, we read, For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The Lord is the Creator. He created from the lowest of the lowest to the highest of the highs. Driving around in this area, you ought to be reminded very quickly of the hills and the valleys, the highs and the lows. You drive around in West Tennessee, and you can be on a flat plain for quite some period of time. You might not be reminded of the mountains that God's created. God is the Creator from the very bottoms of the ocean to the very tops of the mountains. He created them. From the sea to the dry land, everything that we see here upon this physical earth, God made it. And we need to remember that. He even made us. We didn't evolve. There would be some that would say that, yes, God created a lot of things, but we kind of happened over a period of time. Now, we need to remember that God is the creator of all living things. See, the dry land, the plants, the animals, the heavens around us, and us. God created mankind. In verse 7, we see that He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, there is a relationship here that He is our God. He is our Creator. We stand in a relationship to Him. But then also there is a relationship from Him to us. We are His sheep. It's not just a one-way relationship. There are lines going both ways. We have a relationship with Him, and He has a relationship with us. We are His sheep. He protects us. He provides for us. He takes care of our needs. Verses 8 and 9, we read, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." Don't harden your heart. Here is a reminder of the days of when the children of Israel, when they rebelled against Moses. Perhaps the author of this psalm is making reference back to Exodus chapter 17. Perhaps he's reminding them of that point in time when the people chided Moses for wanting water. There are numerous occasions when they rebelled, when they strayed away from God. They had been tempting God. They tempted Him. They had a heart problem. They had seen His works. They knew that what had been done. They had seen the hand of the Lord part the waters of the Red Sea. They had seen God fight against their enemies. But they had a heart problem, and there is the encouragement to not harden the heart. Even though they had seen these things, their heart could be turned away. Verses 10 and 11. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Here is the punishment and the reason for the punishment. They weren't allowed to get into the promised land because of that heart problem, because of the way they saw their relationship with God. They had disobeyed and turned their backs on Him. They had a knowledge problem. They had known of all the things that He had done for them. "They have not known my ways. They err in their heart, and they will get no rest." Will not enter into the promised land. There is a promised rest of God. But these people, because of the hardness of their heart, because of where they stood, they weren't getting that rest. Now that's the children of Israel. We see this in Psalm 95. Responsibility for them to worship the Lord, for us to worship the Lord, to understand that He is our Creator, that He is our God, and to be reminded to not harden our hearts, to not look upon God and get ourselves in such a position to think that we're doing it all ourselves, to recognize our place in His scheme of things, and to be reminded of the punishment. And why they got punishment, oftentimes, punishment is dished out, but the reason is not stipulated. We want to be good parents. We need to specify this is the punishment and this is the why for the punishment. Let our children understand these things. This is a great psalm of praise to God. It is a psalm of instruction to us. And I know that because of what we see in Hebrews chapter 3. There is a warning to us. As the Hebrew writer uses this psalm, turn over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, and let's begin looking at verse 7. The writer uses this psalm, Psalm 95, of all these things that we have seen in that psalm, he uses that as a warning to us as Christians today. Wherefore, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely it does. Writer of Hebrews is quoting the psalm. Now he's quoting that to give us some warnings, and that's what I want us to notice tonight. I want us to see, I want us to be reminded of the warnings that the Hebrew writer gives that are based upon Psalm 95. And the first one is to beware, to exhort each other. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Do we understand the responsibility that we have today to take heed to ourselves and to others round about us so that we don't fall into the same problem, the same trap of those Israelites of old? They tempted God. They had seen all His marvelous works. They rebelled against His leader. They fell away. We need to beware. Notice again what he says. Beware, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What he's doing is comparing us as Christians to those of Israel of old. They had an evil heart of unbelief. They didn't believe. They didn't practice. Show their faith by their works. They didn't believe that God was able to do all He said He could do. There is a warning to us. Do we understand that the devil's playing for keeps? The devil was out to get the Israelites. The devil is out to get anybody that has any sort of relationship with God Almighty. You go somewhere on vacation. Say it's the Grand Canyon. I've never been there, but I'm quite confident that if you get up to the edge of the cliff walls of the Grand Canyon, you're going to see signs that would tell you of the danger of falling off those cliffs. You probably have been to Niagara Falls or some area around here where there are steep cliffs, and we see signs, danger signs. I know that you have seen these. I feel confident you have, because you have them all over the roadways. They're big yellow signs that say danger. Now, they might not use the word, but they've got a picture there. Trucks turning over, sharp curves, rocks falling. What are those things? Those are instructions to look out for what's ahead of you. That's what the Hebrew writer is doing. He's saying, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You've got to take notice. You've got to take care. And watch out for what's ahead of you, because you can turn away. You've got the responsibility to exhort each other. Not only is there the road sign out there that is giving the marker for those that are traveling, but you would tell your children, now when you head down this road, I want you to be very cautious. I want you to be careful of where you're driving. Do we not do that? Do we not warn our children and our loved ones of what's taking place? We are exhorting each other. Friends, do we have the love, and the care, and the concern toward our brothers and sisters here to exhort each other and to warn each other of coming danger? In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we're given the instruction to hold fast. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we hold fast that confidence, we are made partakers. We are partners with Jesus Christ. We are a part of His family if you obey, if you hold fast. Same not true with the Israelites? When we think back to Moses when he brought the people out of the land of Egypt, they had been given instructions of all that they were to do. The Passover lamb and the gathering up of their things and being ready to march out at a moment's notice. You do all these things, and if you do all these things, then you will depart. I'll deliver you from slavery. You'll come out and you will be free once again. And they knew all these things. But they turned away. They didn't hold fast their confidence that they had at the beginning. They let go of it. The point in time that they got up to the southern border of Canaan and they sent out the spies to go into the land. They come back and tell the story of how beautiful the land was and how great it was. It would be an awesome place to live. This is beyond our imagination. But we can't go and take it. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, yes, we can. And we can because God said He would do it with us. But the other people said no. 10 other spies, and they encouraged the rest of the people. They persuaded them that no, we can't take Him. We've got to remain steadfast. Hold on to our confidence to the end. No wavering, no drifting. We see there in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. The conclusion that writer draws at this point in his letter. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. Do we recognize that there is a danger of us falling away? Of us letting go? Of us drifting downstream? The warning to us is to hold on. Keep your confidence steadfast. That which you had at the beginning, you need to remember to maintain it. Verses 15 through 19, the author is reminding us again of what we have seen in Psalm 95. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, and to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's just reminding us of all the things that are talked about in Psalm 95. And then again, in verse 1 of chapter 4, there is another warning issued to us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now the fear that is talked about here is a kind of fear where it leads to caution and care. It's having a reverential fear. It's not being afraid and not having anything to do with something. It's having caution in our minds. I don't know how many of you have seen. It's a cable television program. Greatest Catch, something other like that. It's about these Alaskan fishermen, and they go out into the freezing Arctic waters, out around Alaska in the Bering Sea. Dangerous Catch, is that what it's called? Thank you. Dangerous Catch. And they go out and they fish for Alaskan crab. These king crab. They're in freezing temperatures. They're in some of the roughest waters that are known to mankind. Storms that blow and can toss the ships around. And if they ever get the ship flipped, they have just minutes in the water before they're gone. But yet they do this every year. And the camera crew is talking to these men and talking about what, you know, why are you doing this? Well, I'm making a living to feed my family. Aren't you scared? Oh, absolutely I'm scared. I am frightened every day I step out. I'm frightened as soon as I step out on the boat. What keeps them going? It is having that cautious kind of fear. It's the same kind of fear that an electrician might have. We might define it as a healthy respect for electricity. Are you afraid of electricity? Oh, absolutely. A lineman is afraid of electricity, but it keeps him alive. That fear is what sustains him. It's that reverential fear that means that he's going to be very cautious in what he does. He's not going to be just haphazardly doing things. And the fisherman is not going to be just running around the boat like a wild man. He's going to know his place and he's going to do his job because he knows the danger that is out there. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. Let us, therefore, fear. Let us be cautious. Let us be aware. Lest a promise being left to us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come up short. Do you fear not getting the rest? Do you fear the day of judgment? And when you do say you do fear, what kind of fear is it? Is it a run and hide kind of fear? Don't want to have anything to do with anybody, anything? Kind of like we see in Adam and Eve when they ran in the garden and hid themselves? Or is it a fear of, I understand what I'm losing? I understand that I can come up short, so I've got to take care and be active and obedient. Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who destroys both body and soul in hell. There is coming a day in which we will stand before God Almighty. We'll stand before the Creator of this universe. I'm scared to walk up to police officers a lot of times. I'm scared to step into a courtroom. And then for us to think that we're going to be standing at the judgment seat of this powerful being. Has the ability to take away both my physical life and my spiritual life. Can destroy both body and soul in hell. Warning to us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come up short. That fear needs to be mixed with hearing, with faith. In verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 4, For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This hearing must be mixed with faith when we have a reverential fear of the coming judgment. When we hear the gospel preached and we know the love that God has for mankind, that He sent His only begotten Son so that He might die for the sins of all mankind. When we hear that, then we'll have that hearing mixed with faith. An obedient faith. Not just a hearing and yes, I believe that's going to take place. Not just a hearing and belief. The devils believe. It is a hearing and belief and action. It is what James talks about as an alive faith. Doing, practicing. It's a faith that is bringing forth fruit. These individuals, the Israelites of old, they had heard what God had instructed them to do. But it didn't profit them anything. Because it was not mixed with faith when they heard it. Let's ask ourselves that same question. Have you heard the gospel? Is it mixed with faith? Active, obedient faith. True, living faith. We have an instruction by the Hebrew writer to be diligent in our efforts. Now again, as we go through this book of Hebrews, we see there in chapter 4 and verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 7, again, "He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," better translated Joshua, "for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Hebrew writer says, gives us all these warnings. He uses the Israelites as an example of those that don't believe, that fell away, that were destroyed, that did not get to enter the rest. And then he goes on to tell us that even at that point in time, when Joshua and the Israelites came in and they conquered the land of Canaan, you got Joshua and then we got all the judges that came. And after the judges, then there is the king. And that's the point in time that David is here. And the Hebrew writer tells us that David is the one that wrote Psalm 95. And he says about a rest that is still to come. So what we need to understand is that the giving of the promised land is not the rest of God. Giving of the promised land is not the rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, verse 8, "then would he not afterward had spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There's still a rest out there. God rested on the seventh day after creation. God had promised a rest and David talked about it. And the Hebrew writer says it's still available. But in the very following verse, he says, now let us labor to enter in that rest. We've got to work in order to get into that rest. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to come along. It's not going to just fall in our laps, folks. We've got to do something about it. Let us labor. Word here, labor, is defined in strong desire, an endeavor. Tim likes to tell stories on me, so here you go. I know y'all been waiting all week. It's not even about Tim, it's about Austin. If there's ever a little boy that has strong desire for something, it's Austin. Taking kitchen chairs, pulling it up, opening the freezer door, getting things out, climbing on the cabinets, getting something off the top of the refrigerator. How's he able to do all that? Well, he works at it. How is it that little ones get things accomplished when they just really, I mean, we walk up, we take for granted. We just walk up, pull the door open, it doesn't take a lot of work for us. These little ones, it's not quite the same. It takes a strong desire. It takes a labor on their part. I don't know about others, but for me, it took some diligence for me to get through college. It wasn't just something that just came to me. It took a little work on my part. Tim loves to tell the story that I had to go through sophomore lit two or three times. Well, that's not counting the extra time I took in chemistry and things of that nature. Whatever. What I'm telling you is, when we want something, we work for it. We can go to the courtship realm. Young man's got his desire on this young lady. Is he just going to kind of sit back and not do anything? Oh, no. He's going to labor for it. Why? Because he has that strong desire to know. That's the idea here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. You want to get into that rest? You want to cease from all your labors? Do you want to have a part in this rest that is available from God Almighty? We know of the great works that He did. He created this earth and we see the beauty round about us. We look at our own body and we understand that He is a powerful being. Take that same knowledge and apply it to heaven. Drive around here and you see some beautiful countryside. It's a gorgeous place in these United States. It pales in comparison to heaven. You might have the most spectacular view out your back glass when in autumn or spring or winter or summer, just the most beautiful sight to ever behold. Let me tell you something. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing compared to heaven. We understand what God can create in this physical world. Just imagine. We can't imagine. That's reason enough for us to labor. To be diligent. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You want to go to heaven? No. Do you really want to go to heaven? I'm not just asking the question, would you like to be there? Do you want to go to heaven? If you do, it's going to take some work on your part. Now, God is gracious. He's done His part. He's done all that He can do to help us. There's not a picking and choosing. It's not God saying, this person's saved, this person's not. That's not showing the love that God has. But God has done everything that He can, short of making us robots. And that's not what God's all about. He's done everything that He can, provided His only Son, perfect sacrifice, a perfect mediator, perfect king. All these things are talked about in the book of Hebrews. He's the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king, perfect mediator. God delivered him. Sent him for you and for me. And we probably need to remind ourselves that Jesus wasn't killed. You think about that. Jesus wasn't killed. Oh, I understand that they beat him mercilessly. They strung him up, hands spread on the cross, and nailed him there, and then kathug, they dropped the cross down in the hole. But they didn't kill Jesus. When you read through the gospel accounts, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. He gave himself for us. He wasn't killed for us. He gave himself for us. He, as God in the flesh, offered his own body for you and for me. God's done all he can do. He gave his son. He left the story. He sent the apostles out. He had inspired writers write this message down. He put it down so that we, reading these things, might believe in Him, and that by believing we might have life through His name. God has done everything He can. You want to go to heaven? It's up to you. It's not up to mom and dad. It's not up to brother or sister. It's not up to your kids. It's up to you. And you. And you. Each and every one of us has to see our own responsibilities. The promise, the rest, promised rest has not been given. It can be received if we are willing to follow the instructions. The Hebrew writer has said it multiple times. We read it in Psalm 95. And here, March, what day is it? 20th, March 20th, 2008. Still rings true. Today, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Today. Will you do what it takes? Become His child. You do what it takes to come back. Those Israelites that had fallen because of unbelief, they were destroyed. They fell in the wilderness. God's still gracious enough to us that even when we fall away, when we sin, when we transgress, we have the ability to again use the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sins. We basically can fall off the cliff, be lying at the bottom of the canyon, and if we will repent, He'll take us from the bottom and put us back at the top. Will you obey? Let your desire be made known as we stand and sing to encourage you.